So much, Amanda. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. The rest of you, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 25. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Genesis chapter number 25. This morning, I'd like to begin a new series that will probably last 7-8 weeks, something like that. We have VBS and other things, so I'm thinking probably to the end of July. And I want to look at a family that we would all agree is pretty messed up. We're going to look at the story of Jacob and the extended family around him and try to learn some things in our hearts and lives that will hopefully help us. If you study the story even casually, you know that the families were pretty goofed up. By the time you get to Jacob, you know that Laban deceived Jacob and actually married a different girl than he actually worked for. And as a result, the two sisters created a rivalry. And that rivalry played out in the lives of their children and was not good. Matter of fact, if you look at those children, you'll find that almost all of their names are linked to the rivalry, which means every time someone called their name, they were reminded that the family had a rivalry going on in the midst of them. And it gets, to be frank with you, it gets rather bizarre at times to where different wives are trying to buy the affection of the husband, and it's just crazy. And this family ends up in massive trouble. This morning, what I would like to begin with as we begin to look at this family is I want to look at the danger of favoritism. The danger of favoritism. The word favoritism simply means the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Now, all of us who live in a family who have more than one sibling, everybody in that family has joked about favoritism, right? Well, that person's mom's favorite, or this person's mom, this, or whatever, you know. And certainly that joke's always happened there. But when it comes to real favoritism, that becomes a problem. And we see that laid out in the story. We'll get to that in just a little bit. It's interesting, just looking at a couple of articles, and these are not necessarily Christian articles, but just secular people saying. One person said, the effects of parental favoritism left unchecked can be long-lasting. That would be an understatement, seeing how there are still tensions to this day from that aspect. Another article said, for example, around 70% of moms surveyed named a child to whom they felt closest, and only 15% of children thought their mothers were equally close to all children. Only 15%, okay, which is... I'm not going to survey this morning how many of you think you were the favorite or that you were not the favorite, right? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to create rivalries even within this group, okay? You've certainly been able to observe it at times. I want us to look at Genesis chapter number 25, and we begin with the birth of Jacob, and we know that Isaac and Rebekah come together eventually, and Isaac prays that God would give her a child because she was barren. Verse 21 of chapter 25 says that. Verse 22 says, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, in our society today, that wouldn't necessarily strike as being incredibly unusual. But in this setting, that was incredibly unusual. the firstborn child had all the rights. He was the ruler of the family, if you will, even after mom and dad were gone. So the fact that God said up front that Jacob, though we don't know the names yet, Jacob would rule over Esau is interesting. Now, God predicted that this would take place. He prophesied, let's say it that way, not predicted as if it was a doubt. But the parents didn't wait for God. And that's really the emphasis that happens here. Okay, so two nations are in her womb. Verse 24. When her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. First came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. I always get cracked up. I said this in my Sunday school class last time. When Jacob deceives his dad to make his dad think he's Esau, he has to put the skins of sheep on him. I'm like, wow. I don't know that I've ever seen a man that hairy, but nevertheless, that's a side note. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old, when she bare them. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Notice this next verse, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the first thing I'd like for us to see today as we look at this danger of favoritism, let me give you the main thought that I want to see here. And that's simply this. You must recognize the dangers of favoritism. It causes unbelievable trauma in the life of the family. The first thing is Jacob learned favoritism from his parents. All right? We're going to see later that Jacob actually favors his son, Joseph, when he's eventually born, and that creates even more problems. But from the beginning, he learns this from his family. I think it's also interesting, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on Esau, but Esau's primary issue was Esau was more concerned about the physical than he was the spiritual. Where did he learn that? Well, his dad. Because his dad, why does his dad love him more? He loved him because of the physical. He provided food for him because he did eat of his venison. That's why he loved him. And eventually, that is used even in the deception that takes place a little bit later on. So Jacob learned favoritism from his parents. Favoritism can be difficult because all children are different. Some are more like you. Some are boys. Some are girls. Some have a natural sweet disposition. And some don't, right? Some are just like you, and that's a problem. And some like just like the other parent or whatever. So there's some natural things that are going to take place that sometimes make this a little more difficult to work through, okay? There may be some children, some claim that, you know, one child got disciplined more than the other. Well, it may be that if you were the one that got disciplined more, maybe you actually needed it and the other didn't. I understand your perspective is not that way. I got that, okay, in the process. But there are lots of things that flow into it. You know, I had children that were natural people pleasers. I had one daughter that I could look at just halfway strong, and she melted, like, boom, like, done, I'm finished, okay, whatever you want. And then I had one daughter that kind of squared her shoulders and looked at me like, yeah, make me. And I'm like, okay, we can do that, but it just may take a little while longer, okay? By the way, God's using all of that today in their lives, their personalities. God intended for them to be that way. And here's another truth that's important for us to think about. You can't treat all children the same, but that's different than showing favoritism, okay? In other words, different children are going to need character developments differently. Some kids are just going to be natural hard workers. And then other children, yeah, they work at avoiding work, right? Like, if you would just work at work the way you work at avoiding work, you'd be great, right? So there are going to be different personalities and all that. And not all of them will need the same amount of discipline or the same kind of discipline. But that's not, in essence, what we're dealing with here. We're actually dealing with a mom and dad loving one child over the other. That's a problem. And Jacob and Esau knew that from the very beginning. So it begs the question for us, have we examined our heart to see if we're treating one child better or unjustly than another. It's interesting, and I'll just bare my heart with you a little bit this morning. Don't shoot me. I'm just telling you the way I feel, okay? Not the way you feel, all right? One of the things that I was concerned about as Ben and Becca started this path of fostering and potentially adoption was I was concerned that I would struggle with loving those children the same as my grandchildren, my real ones. And I want to be careful here, okay? And I just didn't know. I always was just kind of scared about that aspect. And I didn't think that would be fair to those children. And I was hoping that it wouldn't be that case, but it was something I struggled with. And we talked with Ben and Becca through this. My wife was confident that she wouldn't, but that's her. I'm confident of that as well. She will love anybody that walks up to her, right? And she has an adopted sister, by the way, so she had gone through that as a young girl herself and that family and all that meant for them. So now we have these two little girls in our home. And it's really interesting how God has worked in that situation. And the truth is, when I'm with them, I really don't see them any different. And I believe that God has done that, to love them unconditionally. I wish you knew these little girls' backgrounds and what they've come out of and what God's rescued them from. It's amazing what they're doing. So we need to examine our heart. Are we treating our children, our grandparents, our grandchildren, for that matter, a better or unjustly than another? Number two, favoritism creates a rivalry among the siblings. Look at verse 29 of this chapter. The Bible says in verse 29, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" Now, just for a moment here, that was pretty cruel and unkind of Jacob to even suggest this, all right? It was not an equal trade by any stretch of the imagination. He could have fed his brother simply because he was his brother, all right? So just get that up front. "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die.'" Okay. It takes you a really long time to die of starvation. some of us longer than others, I perceive. But nevertheless, he was not about at the point of death, okay? "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils. It wasn't even that big of a deal. It wasn't like a steak dinner even. Amazing. "And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." By the way, we'll find later in the story that he also despised his brother. If we turn over to chapter 37, and we're not going to read every single verse here today because there's a lot of them. But let's look at chapter 37, verse 1. "Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah." Those are the two handmaids of the original moms. And the reason they have sons is because the two moms couldn't be satisfied with what God was doing in their lives. Okay. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So this wasn't something that you suspect. This wasn't, "Well, I think mom loves you more than he loves." No, no, no. This was out in the open. Everybody knew it. And as a result, the brothers absolutely hated Joseph. We know eventually they try to kill him. That's how deep the hatred went for them. So it creates this civil rivalry. And again, I say, I wish we had time, but we don't this morning, to go back and look at every one of the names. But I think 10 of the 12, I believe, if I'm remembering right, their names themselves have to do with the rivalry. And you're like, the moms literally named their children to remind everybody that they're in a rivalry with the other women in the home. So every time someone said Zebulun, it meant something. or Gad or Dan, whatever, all of them meant something. Matter of fact, Leah, it takes her to the fourth child before she actually says, I'm going to praise God. That's Judah. The others, all have, the three before that, have to do with the rivalry. Amazing how that goes. Most children will bring up favoritism from their perspective. People joke about it, but true favoritism creates rivalries that are dangerous. And we have to ask ourselves, is the rivalry in our homes a result of some of our choices? In other words, if there is a rivalry there, can we look back and say, no, wait a minute, are we treating them differently? Now, I'm not talking about discipline. I'm talking about genuine love. Are we doing that? That's important for us to look at. Okay, number three, favoritism can divide a marriage. Favoritism can divide a marriage. Look at Genesis chapter 27. And we won't read this entire story, but look at verse 5. Context is Isaac is telling Esau, Esau, I want you to go out, make me some venison like I love, and when you come back, I'm going to give you the blessing. Okay? So there's a birthright and a blessing, two parts of being the eldest son. He had already sold his birthright. Now he was going after the blessing. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me a goat. Da, da, da. He goes, she goes through the whole process. Now the husband and wife are divided. In other words, mom is going to deceive dad into getting Jacob what God promised Jacob would have. But she's not willing to wait on God. And so this whole story is fairly intriguing to me. Look at verse 11. This is an interesting part of this. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. You're like, pal, you are a deceiver. See, Jacob wasn't concerned that his dad know that he was a deceiver. He just didn't want to seem like a deceiver. Boy, that's a good admonition for us, isn't it? To be careful about how we view things in life. That's interesting. He says, if that happens, then my dad will curse me. And Rebekah says, Rebekah says, your curse be on me. Now, it's interesting, before we get to the end of this story, as far as what the Bible records, Rebekah says to her father and never sees him again. She dies before he gets home. Interesting what it costs her in the long run. Favoritism can divide a marriage. We'll spend more time later on this in the series. We know Luke chapter 11 and verse 17 says, but he, knowing the thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. You can't do it when you're separated that way. And kids, the teenagers that are in here, I just want to encourage you, all right? Don't try to drive a wedge between your parents. You may think that's going to help you, but it doesn't. It ultimately hurts you in the big picture. Moms and dads, don't let that happen either. Make sure you know what's happening. We had a fundamental rule, okay? Regardless of what the issue was, regardless of what would have been given permission or not given permission, if you worked the two of us against each other, you were in trouble. Case closed, you were in trouble. So if they went to mom and asked a question and then came to me and asked the same question, hoping for a different answer, nope, that wasn't going to work, okay, in the process. So be careful with that, even in your marriage. Number four. Favoritism opens the doors for other sins. Favoritism opens the doors for other sins. We're not going to take the time to read every one of these verses, but the Bible specifically tells us about at least four sins that take place as a result of this. Genesis 27 and verse 41, hatred. Genesis 27 verse 41 and 37 verse 18, plotting for murder. This is within the home. Genesis 37 and verse 28, selling of another human being. Genesis 37, 31 through 36, deception and lying. All of this set the stage from favoritism. And we have to ask ourselves, if these things are present in our home, should we examine these things in light of the potential of favoritism? In other words, are we helping foster this even in our home? It's dangerous. Number five, favoritism can lead to separation. I've already mentioned this, but look at chapter 27 and verse 46. Chapter 27 and verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, just in case you want to know, this was not the total reason why she really wanted her son to go away. Esau had threatened to kill Jacob. She was worried that Jacob would be killed. And so she made up a reason to get her son out of there. The reason was, I don't want my son marrying the women that's from around here. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go. By the way, it's interesting. He doesn't give Esau that. And she doesn't care if Esau does. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading the chapter, the Bible says when Esau saw that his parents weren't pleased with the women around there, and that he knew that Jacob had left to get him a wife from somewhere else, and that he knew it would goat his parents, he went and married some of the women anyway. Do you see what kind of home is taking place here? By the way, if you look back in chapter 27, Esau makes an interesting statement too, just in case you think he's totally innocent from this thing. He says when his father tells him that Jacob had deceived him in the blessing, he says, is his name not rightly Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He hath taken away my birthright, and he's taken away my blessing. Is that true? It's not true. The first time, he didn't take it away. You gave it away. You gave it up. The second time, he did deceive it, by the way. But it's interesting, Esau's perspective as he works through these things. As I've already said, we have no record of Rebekah seeing her son again. Isaac didn't see his son again for somewhere around 20 years before he comes back. We know that eventually in the story, as it continues to develop, Joseph is taken away from his family, again, for a lengthy amount of time. And there's, at least in his father's mind, Jacob's mind, he's dead. Simeon spends time away from his family because of all this mess. Remember, Simeon is the one who has to stay in Egypt to prove that there is a Benjamin at home the first time the brothers come to buy grain. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 24. Number six, favoritism causes you to take matters into your own hands. And that's exactly what the story in Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 through 13 tells us. In other words, Jacob, God had already told her, was to have the blessing. God had promised that. But Rebekah could not wait on God. She needed to help God along the way in the process. Anybody ever in here felt like you needed to help God do something that he already promised he was going to do anyway? But we get ourselves in trouble when we do that. It's like, okay. Now, does God want us to do things that we can do? Sure, he does. But he doesn't want us to go about the process in our own human efforts. We think about Moses. Moses was supposed to lead the children of Israel, but he did it in his own way, and God had to take him to the backside of a desert for 40 years to teach him, no, that's not how you're going to do it. You will lead the children of Israel, but murdering someone in the process is not how you do it. I'm going to place you in this position eventually. Jacob was going to have the blessing. You say, well, Pastor, how was he going to have the blessing? I don't know. I don't know how God would eventually done it, but I can just tell you that God said he would have it. So I'm not sure how all that would take place, but that doesn't really matter. That's up to God to worry about how to get all those things done. And it begs, again, for us to consider, do we struggle with waiting on God? When we look at Scripture over and over again, we find that God wants us to wait on him. And that's something that sometimes he puts us through intentionally. Sometimes it's just part of our character development. Sometimes we're not ready to get what we think we need right now. let's take, for instance, God took the children of Israel the long way around. He tells us that. Partly to try them, he says that, but partly I don't think they were ready for war. They had no ability to fight whatsoever. Now, in the process of that long journey, they decided to sin against God and take things in their own hand and say, well, we're going to take the land of it, the land of Canaan anyway. And God's like, no, you're not. You're going to do it on my way, my timing. No, we're not going to do it that way. And God said, okay, well, then you're not going to go in at all. 40 years they wandered until they could wait on God's timing to do it God's way. But the family wasn't willing to do that. Okay, number 7. Favoritism causes much fear and sorrow. Much fear and sorrow. I want us to just scan a few things here and kind of work through this aspect. In chapter 32 of Genesis, we find the story of the message from Esau. And Jacob is going to meet his brother now for the first time in years. Pick up with, if you will, please, in verse 4. This is, he's commanding the men who's going to go and talk to Esau. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Interesting. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and woman servants, and I have sent to thee, my lord, that I might find grace in thy sight. Okay, the messengers return. Notice this now, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now, ultimately, we know the end of the story. Esau is actually going to forgive his brother, and he's not going to kill him. But do you think Esau is doing this on purpose? Why else would you need a 400-man army to meet your brother? Does Jacob understand the delicacy of the matter? Why do you think he's calling him my lord, and I am your servant, and let me find grace in your sight? Well, because the last time you were around your brother, you deceived him and ran away. That's why. And the last time you knew of it, he was said, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. Well, there's good reason for all this. So there's fear and sorrow taking place. And we see, by the way, this story is really intriguing as we go through the rest of it. They eventually are reconciled. But if you read the story, you'll find out that Jacob put his family in various sections by how he loved them. Read the story. He put the handmaids and her two sons up front, then the next handmaid and her two sons, then Leah and her sons, then Rachel. And he says there, if the first group gets slaughtered, then maybe we can get away. And it's like, well, thank you. I appreciate that very much. Okay. So we can see the favoritism play out. How do you think those kids and that wife in the front felt? By the way, in this culture, those first two quote-unquote wives had no choice. Really, none of the women did. The women didn't have much choices at all back in those days. So you've taken advantage of these women, not because they wanted to, but because you're a scoundrel, and because your two quote-unquote wives can't get along with each other, they've brought in their handmaids, and now you're going to sacrifice them to your brother that you deceived. What a coward, just to be blunt with you, right? This guy was, wow. It's going to cause you to quickly look over your shoulder. Chapter 37, look over at chapter 37. This continues. Chapter 37 and verse 33. This is now the boys coming after they sell their brother Joseph. Okay, so we're moving to Jacob's sons now, but remember, Jacob is a deceiver himself. And he, Jacob, knew it, verse 33 of chapter 37. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." For thus his father wept for him. Okay, so here are these boys trying to, quote unquote, comfort their dad because he believes his son is ripped to pieces and they know exactly where that son is. But they don't tell him. They just let him go through the mourning process. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Look at chapter 42 and verse 36. Chapter 42 and verse 36. Jacob says, "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not." Simeon's back in jail in Egypt. "And ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Dad, we can't go back and get more grain unless we take Benjamin with us." "Well, you're just going to deprive me of another son." Sorrow and fear is all a part of this. Look at chapter 50. Chapter 50. And verse 15. "When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." By the way, we don't know if Jacob actually said that or not. He may have, but we don't know that he did. "Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went, fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, Fear not, for am I in this place of God?" We'll come back to this story again later as we look at some of this stuff. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Fear and sorrow dominated these men's lives because of favoritism. That's where it started. It's interesting. We don't have time to look at all the details of it. But when Joseph is in Egypt and his brothers come, and Joseph begins to question them about why they're there, what about their family, and so forth, and begins to make accusations. "I think you're a spy. I think you're just here to steal stuff and all this kind of stuff." And Joseph, by the way, knew exactly what he was doing. The boys immediately, speaking in the Hebrew tongue, which they had no clue Joseph could hear, said, "The reason we're going through this is because of our brother's anguish that we heard him and we didn't listen to him." By the way, that's the first time we figure out that while Joseph was in the pit, he begged and pleaded for them not to kill him and not to sell him into slavery. But they resisted that. The fire told him no conscience whatsoever. However, we now know that all these years that Joseph's been in Egypt, their conscience has been eating them alive. And when they get to Egypt and they have difficulty come their way, the first thing they think is, "This is because of what we did to Joseph." Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that every time up to this point difficulty had come, do you think they thought about Joseph? I think they probably did. Sorrow. It continued to plague this family. By the way, though the story has a happy ending, Jacob gets to eventually to see Joseph again. Do you know how many years they were robbed? All those years they missed being together. Joseph missed seeing Benjamin grow up. He left him a young boy, and he came to him a young man. And it asks us, is our fear rooted in how we're acting in the home? The truth is, when we live in sin and we know we live in sin, we're a lot more jumpy, aren't we? We're a lot more like, wait a minute, what's going on? What? That's exactly what's happening with these guys. And it happens with tons of them. Number eight, and lastly, favoritism causes innocent people to suffer. Innocent people to suffer. We could argue, if you will, today about Joseph, and there are various opinions about it, whether Joseph actually had a cocky spirit and so forth. Some believe that Joseph didn't have to tell the dreams and all that kind of stuff. He was just rubbing it in his brother's face. I don't know that for sure, okay? It could have just been a young boy telling what he had seen. You know, even if he was, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, if you know those kind of kids, they just love to tell stories, right? And they'll tell you everything. I don't know exactly what was happening here, okay? But even if Joseph was a cocky young man telling dreams about his mother and father and his brothers, he didn't deserve what they gave him. And again, though we know the end of the story, we know that he eventually made it to the palace and lived, if you will, a glamorous life. We forget what he went through. Matter of fact, we're not even totally sure what he went through. We know what history records. Very likely that he marched from wherever they sold him into Egypt with chains around his neck, arms, and legs. He would have been sold on a slave market type of thing. Very humiliating. He would have spent time then as a servant doing whatever was there to be done, though he eventually ascended. Remember, he spent time in jail. All of this directly resulted to favoritism. That's where it all began, in a home. And where did Jacob learn it? From his parents. It's devastating. It's devastating. Now, the truth is, most of us would quickly deny favoritism. I think most of us would not say, are you kidding me? Absolutely, I love that kid more than the other kid. Most of us wouldn't say that, right? Most of us wouldn't say that about our grandchildren. We might say we love our grandchildren more than our children. No, I'm kidding. We wouldn't really say that either. But we would do well to ask some really hard questions that may lead to some help. Matter of fact, moms and dads, if you still have kids in the home, I think it'd be really healthy for you to just ask the question, does it appear to you that I'm treating one of the other with favoritism? Perhaps there's just an explanation that could take place. Well, the reason that you are treated this way is because of X character quality that you have. You know, I don't know what your system is. I'm just making something up here. Okay, well, how come you don't say I did a good job on my report card? Well, because you're lazy. That's why. I mean, that could be, right? It could be that the kid's just lazy. That's possible. Like, did I have any kids that were lazy? Yes, we did, right? But we also had kids that their best was probably a C or maybe a B. And we had kids that their not so best was an A. Like, they didn't have to work at it and they could get an A. That can be frustrating at home. Okay, for a kid who's really working hard and another one that's not, and the grades are different. All of that you have to work through as a parent. And I'm not saying that's easy. But you need to ask these questions. You don't want what's happened to this family and the extended family, because it ripped a family apart. Devastated them in so many ways. Basically, for all of Jacob's life. It's interesting. Jacob was the deceiver. God eventually confronts him with that, doesn't he? What's your name? Well, your name's Jacob. I want you to admit what you really are. Isn't it interesting? Jacob, quote unquote, got his start by being deceptive. But man, you talking about the ultimate payback. He was deceived over and over again. Matter of fact, he says to Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times. Okay? Now, Jacob was there with Laban approximately 20 years. That's every 2 years or so. a couple of those wage changes were pretty significant. One being Leah was given to him to wife instead of Rachel. By the way, that rivalry there that was created is part Laban's fault too. I think this is also interesting, and we got to go. Who's Laban's sister? It's Jacob's mom. So mom is the sister to Laban, and those two are pretty conniving, both of them, because it's mom that helps him deceive her own husband, and it's Uncle Laban who continuously deceives him. By the way, Jacob gets back at him eventually because he takes care of his flocks and comes up with a unique breeding system, and only he breeds his kind for strength of cattle and breeds the other one for weak cattle. So eventually Laban ends up with the weak cattle. Jacob ends up with the strong cattle. It's dog eat dog. And by the way, these are the people that are supposed to be representing Jehovah. Favoritism is so devastating. May it not be a part of our homes. Father, thank you for these truths from your word. It's a sad story in a lot of ways, but I pray that our hearts will be examined to say, am I doing anything that may push that direction? And help us, Lord, to examine that. Thank you for the example from Scripture. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Sunday school.